So we're back on Corinthians again, chapter 6. Well, Victoria said that some people can explain the Bible well, and I don't count myself in that, but I was reading up this week, and this was a tricky chapter, and I think Graham did an amazing job last week with a really difficult topic, but in the beginning of the week, I got more confused than I just thought, yes, this is a good preach. And I had some discussions with Rachel, and she said, well, I'm not really... We talked about loads of difficult topics, because what it's basically about... I came to a good conclusion, so it's good. Paul's forming his whole argument around the cross, the resurrection, the Trinity, and the church. And he's constantly coming back to that. And so when we go on into the coming chapters, that will be a thing. The whole foundation is the cross, the resurrection, the Trinity, and the church. And that's what he's arguing from, to almost persuade the Corinthians to live up to that. So I was thinking this week, because I've done quite a bit of evangelism in back in the Netherlands. And I was speaking to guys my age. I love to just ask them just some questions, and they would come back to me with the most annoying questions. And but some of them said, well, it's boring, and it's this and it's that. Christianity is just for the people who are needy. But I think going through this Bible book, 1 Corinthians, I think it's really the opposite. I mean, Christianity is not boring. It is quite complicated, actually, and I think I'm more impressed by somebody who's a Christian who wants to follow a set of values that go straightly the other way that the world is going. And I think that's more impressive than what the most people do, or they just go with the majority. So I would say stick with it, although it can be really hard. And I think Paul was trying to say that in a little bit more complicated ways to the Corinthians, like, you live in a different time. People are all going that way, but you need to go that way, because what they do is not necessarily what's helpful. And we have to remember that Paul, if we look back in Acts 18, he was terrified of the Corinthians. He basically said to the Lord, I don't want to go there anymore. I don't feel a need to go there anymore. I don't want to. I find it scary. And the Lord revealed himself to him, and he said, no, you should go there. And the weird thing is that he is in prison not long after that. So I think Paul must have had a really hard time to preach the gospel. And sometimes I wonder if that's the reason that he's got like quite a tone in his letters, because he's constantly having difficult things in his life. I mean, the shipwreck, all those kind of things. It looked like everything was going the wrong way with Paul. But he stuck to the message, he stuck to the gospel. And thank God for that. So, let's... I've put a map up, actually. It's just a reminder that Corinth is down in Greece. We can see Athens to the right. Corinth is right in the middle. Left is Italy, with Rome a little bit more up. But it's nice to see that you see Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. All those names, you can see it back into the New Testament. He's talking about them. And if you look into... there are other maps on the internet or in more Bibles who show which journeys Paul went on. It's quite interesting to see where he did go and why, and when he was preaching to different churches, and why he was saying different things. And you can see that Corinth is in Greece, and that's why he's talking about the Greek thinking, and he's really addressing the Greek problems. And I think the challenge we probably have is to place it in our culture, to the English culture, and see how this scripture is applicable to us. So the first point I want to make, and after that we're going to read, is the freedom of speech we have. We talked a lot about judgment. People can judge one another. And we can do that whenever we like, wherever we like nowadays. But what is freedom of speech in the end? How far do we go? What can we actually say? So let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8, before I share a little bit more. If any of you has a dispute with one another, instead of before the Lord's people, or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about some matters, do you ask for a ruling from those who whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. It is possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers, but instead one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. So, this brought my first confusion, because I thought, why is he talking about this after we just talked about that really difficult incest problem in chapter 5? And I was reading up on a few guys and a few commentaries, and one of them said that it could be a possibility that Paul is actually talking about that situation taken into court. So it was not only a problem like that people were doing the wrong stuff, but they were taking that to court as well. So they're totally wrong mindset about that. They should have dealt with that by themselves. But some say as well, and it's quite interesting, I didn't know that the Greek were really fascinated by court, by law. So they thought, if we can take anything to law or to the court, let's do it. And so it happened all the time. People were taking each other to court for basically nothing. And I was thinking about what they do in America as well. If somebody trips or somebody eats a burger that's too hot, they straight away go to the courts and sue the one who's doing it. And I think it's silly. That's not the way we should do it. Amen. So it's a new topic we're looking at. Taking somebody to a non-Christian court is not what Christians are meant to do. That seems to be the point that Paul's making. So they had a wrong understanding of freedom. Coming back to that speech or judgment, I mean, they thought we can do anything in Christ now, we can talk about anything, we can judge anybody about anything, and it doesn't really matter. But Paul wants to make a point that although you have the full freedom in that area, it doesn't mean you always have to take that. You always have to take your rights, basically, because they were constantly on about their rights. I'm allowed to do this, I'm allowed to do that. And Paul basically says it's not about your rights anymore, because you're not your own anymore. So one guy said, he's called Bailey, he said, as Paul shames his readers and accuses them of asking the courts to wash the church dirty laundry in public, he is surely recalling the court case in Corinth in which he was accused. It's nice. Before we started this whole series, Rob came to us with a book as well. And that guy, Bailey, he has a really interesting view on Corinthians. And he's basically pulling it apart and seeing all kind of structures. And he's basically saying that Paul thought of every argument, every sentence really, really well. And if you read it, it's easy to take stuff out of context, but it's almost impossible with this letter, because he thought about it from the beginning to the end. And so keep that in mind when you read this. Make sure you read up on it, or read the whole chapter first before you interpret things. So I said trivial cases we mentioned in one of the verses we read. It's another way to translate it is small. So in light of a judging world, it is, if we can't deal with those small issues that we as Christians are meant to deal with, how can we judge angels? How can we judge the bigger things when Jesus comes back? And that thought comes a little bit from a Jewish apocalyptic eschatology. So the Jewish had a certain way of thinking about the future. And definitely one of them was that they were included in judging everything that is on earth, but also the angels, the fallen angels. So Paul wants to show them again, look ahead, look at the resurrection, look at the future, because this is not the only time or problem you will deal with. It is a wider perspective. So he refers to eternity again. So another guy said, he's called Scott, the Corinthians had an entirely wrong attitude to their values, their destiny, their resources, and their calling. And Paul therefore calls them to account. Paul needed to give them some guidelines and rules. I think he didn't really want to do that, because if you read in Galatians talks about, why did you go back to the rules because you came to freedom and now you want to go back to the law. So he's not necessarily saying we need rules and regulations, but there was no other option. And I think sometimes we come into time, and I think even in the time today in this society, where we probably need more rules and regulations again, because people think, we're free, we can say anything we like, we've got freedom of speech, freedom of thinking, freedom of our own opinion. And I believe that it will go the wrong way in long term. Because if you look at history, it never results in something good if people think they can rule their own lives and then maybe make their own decisions constantly. We need guidelines. And if we lose them, we need to go back to them again. So rules are then not there to punish us. Like the rules about maybe drinking, sexuality, it's there to help us. I think if we lose the sense of that rules and regulations can help us, then we're in the wrong place anyway. And I think the Corinthians were there. They thought, nobody can do anything to me because I'm free in Christ. But being rebellious is not freedom. Because I was reading a little bit up on freedom as well, and one of the guys said, if you think you're free and you're going to live in freedom and you think that is the right thing, you're probably being enslaved to that freedom, and you're not free in the end. I quite like that thought. I thought, so what is freedom? Freedom is not necessarily thinking I can do anything I like. I think freedom is the freedom that you can say, I can do that, but I know this is better, and I want to choose to do this. So rebellion against rules can be a sign of immaturity, because rules are there to help. But it doesn't mean that rules can be re-evaluated or changed. I mean, they need to help us in the end. So second point is a freedom in behavior. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 9-12. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. It's always a tricky verse, that one, huh? And that is what some of you were. So why is he making this point? He's saying that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. And then again, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So it is easy to, again, take this verse out of context. I mean, when you do evangelism, this is probably the one they come to you with. They say, what do you think about gay couples? What do you think about this? What do you think about immorality? What do you think about that and this? And they want us to give our opinion. But I think that's not necessarily stretching the rules. It's not necessarily what we approve what is right. It is about what God wants in the first place and what God has put in place in the first place. And Paul is not even saying to some people, you can't do this. He's talking to the Christians. He's talking to them, and he says, that is what you were, and you're now new. And don't go to those borders almost again and find how far you can go. Can I try this? Can I try that? And I think you can do that, but that is not freedom. That you don't understand freedom if you do that. If you're constantly looking to push yourself to see, oh, this doesn't harm me, this doesn't harm me, I'm all right, I'm forgiven, grace. All those things that God has given us are there to give us true freedom, and the true freedom should pull us to Him constantly, and that should form our behavior. And behavior is not formed over one day. It takes time and effort. It takes good people around you, like I've been saying for a few weeks. So God had healed the Corinthians from sins from the past. So you can read the list for yourself. There are 10 there. And I was just thinking, it's not. I didn't read it anywhere, but maybe he's almost saying the 10, referring back to the 10 commandments, almost like, do I need to go back to the law? Do I need to get you back into regulations again? Or do you get it? Do you get it that it's not about that? I don't want to tell you what to do. I want you to live up to what you know. And something you remember today, that's what I want to say. Live up to what you know and don't try to find things. Don't try to find way out or try to push that border almost that you think, oh, I'm all right here. No, go the other way. Go closer to Jesus. Go closer to God. So Paul uses the Trinity here. I'm not sure if you noticed, but he says, but you were washed, baptized, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So he's constantly referring to the Trinity. No matter how complex it is, he says we need all three of them. This is also a reference to baptism. He says you're cleansed and you were washed. And I think in Christianity, baptism has been an issue. I mean, how many discussions did we have about baptism? But it's not necessarily about, do I want to get baptized or not? It's about that you want to mark a time, you want to mark a day that you say, no longer this. I'm new now, and I want to live up to God's standards, to God's values. And every time you go back, you know, I can't go back because my life ended there, and I want to follow Jesus. People, and I think I've spoken to people who struggle with their walk with Jesus, and they say, well, shall I get baptized or not? I think if you're in that place, you should do it straight away, because it's not that that we have to spiritualize it, but it's definitely a moment in time that you say, I'm serious with you, Lord Jesus, and I want to leave my old self behind, and I want to follow you. So the Corinthian libertines, so that's what they call, they would say, all things are lawful to me, or all I have the right to do anything. It's repeated in chapter 10, and it could even be that Paul used that phrase to get them into the freedom, to say, you can do anything you like. But the Corinthians thought, well, let's use that and push it way too far, and let's do anything we like. It's the same, Augustine said, love God and do what you like. I mean, that's a few hundred years after Christ. But guys like that, they're not just random people who say that. Those guys are pursuing Jesus. And it's easy to copy something for somebody, and you say, well, he said it, Augustine said it, Paul said it. But if we're not living up to the standards they are living, we can't just take that out and think, oh, let's have that and leave the rest. I mean, you should copy the whole thing. And I think that's why Paul is pushing into his own testimony constantly, saying how far he goes with Christ, almost unrealistically, that we could think, well, Paul, take it easy a little bit. But I think he wants to make a point. If you take this, take the whole thing and be serious with God. So some stuff needs reinterpretation. An interesting quote I was reading. It's from Orr and Walther, if you're interested. What is to be done when recipients of the gospel, upon realizing that they have been invited into God's home with full privileges, so we are, as it were, and then start wrecking the furniture, befooling the floors, and even tearing the building apart? That's what could happen if you have a wrong understanding of grace and a wrong understanding of freedom. If God pulls you into his kingdom and you're not changed or not transformed, something went wrong, or you have a misunderstanding, a misconception of what the saving power is about, it wants to change and transform your life. And you'll never be the same again. And you're inviting into his home to live up to his values. I mean, we've all been kids. And if we don't live up to the values of our parents, they're not happy with that. They will tell you what the values are. And they will tell you when you're wrong. But do we want to go there? Do we want God to be like this all the time? Or do we want to pursue him and follow him and see what he wants for us? Because what he wants for us is the best anyway. So would enforcing the law bring them back to the right place? No, Paul uses a different tactic. It's about pointing people in the right direction. Walking in the Spirit is always a matter of stirring the middle and narrow course between too much license and too many rules and regulations. It's almost like that thin path, that narrow road where the Bible's talking about. You don't want to be legalistic, but you don't want to be somebody who's doing anything they like. And I think sometimes we go to that side and to the other side, but staying on track takes effort. So we have to recognize where we stand. Do I walk in the Spirit or do I walk in the flesh? Again, Oren Walther said, when one loves God, all things are permissible. But when one loves God, one loves what he loves. So we have a message that proclaims freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So that's the other side. What do we do with this freedom? It can scare me a bit that I think I can do anything. But what do we do? What do we really want? Paul does wants everything we do to have a positive result on our lives and the lives of the ones around us, day by day. But Paul's second approach is even more interesting when he says, when he responds to the that they say, I have the right to do anything. That's what I mentioned a little bit earlier. And he says, but I will not be mastered or enslaved by anything. Paul uses to be enslaved in his response. And it's from the... It's from a same... he uses that on purpose because it's from a word that those guys would understand. And they would know that it's... their authority, how do you say that? Sorry. They wanted to get back to their rights again, basically, and it's referring back to that. If he talks about lawful and right, it is a similar wording when he says you don't want to be enslaved. So, again, they had to get let go of their rights that they think that would lead them to freedom. So the man who has to express his freedom is actually in bondage to the need to show he's a free man. The genuinely free man has nothing to prove. So, a little bit of my observation, don't quote me. We can't make up our own rules about the kingdom of God. God has made clear what the values and standards of his kingdom are. There are no exceptions. The kingdom of God is no democracy. So when it comes to sin, God is just as clear about small sins as big sin. Our focus should be on the Creator instead of focusing on how we can get away with things or bend the rules. This is the very reason the Bible talks about carrying your cross. And it could well be that somebody's cross is heavier than somebody else's cross. Sometimes I don't know why people have more difficulties than other people. But I know that Jesus died for them as well. And that we can support them. Maybe in a stronger way than we need help ourselves. But there is no equality in suffering or things like that. And it's really difficult because some people have a really hard time and you don't have the answer. But that's not the focus in the end. The focus in the end that we look at the cross, we live for the resurrection and the Trinity. And what was the other one? And the church, we are a body of Christ. Everything counts. So my last point, quickly, is freedom in Christ. I like that. We're just having a course now. It's freedom in Christ. You all know the true freedom is the freedom in Christ. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6:13-20. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the death, and he will raise us as well. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Probably one of the most quoted ones. Who is in you? Whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So he says, so they said again, slogan, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. So they thought, we can eat, but the food will go, the stomach will go. And they, what they did, like we all do, they said sex is the same. And I'm like, not sure how you get there, that is a similar thing. But I was thinking about that movie that came out last year, I think, 50 Shades of Grey. And I think for myself, when I heard about that movie, I thought that is probably going over any boundaries or rules we have as Christians. But I think for people in the world as well, I think that is about something we really should be clear about, that it's a step too far, that it's portraying sex as something doesn't mean anything, and it's just an act. And then we go back to this, it's just food. So food is something you take or you don't take whenever you like, whenever you want. And if we see sex in that way, we're not in the right place. And I hope and I pray that will not infiltrate the church, because society is thinking in that way, and that's a sad thing. Similarly, sexual appetite and the body are temporary, and both will be gone when one dies. That's what they said. The soul is immortal, so it doesn't affect one's soul, since sex is connected to the body. So there's that disconnection again, what the Greeks did. They thought, we have the body, the soul. The body is temporary, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you like. Yet the other group that sometimes says, people say that Jesus was like that. They say, don't have sex at all and be... separate yourself from that. But we can see in Jesus' teachings that he's not like that. But there were people groups who said they were even married, and they would say, we don't have sex anymore from now on, because if it affects my body, it affects my soul, and I'm not pure anymore. But that's not what the Bible is teaching. I'm glad that Graham will do that topic. So one Greek proverb was, the body is a tomb. And another saying was, I'm a poor soul shackled to a corpse. So that's what they thought. They just thought, well, doesn't matter. And I think since the 1970s, and it could be earlier or later, it doesn't really matter, the saying is, do what you feel like doing, and if you don't feel like doing it, don't do it. How empty is that? I mean, it's just, we don't want to be like that. We want to live up to higher standards than that. So Paul is not denying the food slogan, since there's some truth in there, but he rather gives them an interesting other phrase. He says, the body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, which changes the whole perspective. It's 1 Corinthians 6:13. So Paul's arguing that we are our bodies. This is us. This is me. God will raise us, our bodies. And this is probably a topic that I can't really say that this is a fact, but when I was reading a few things about this, quite a few people said that they believe that because of the Jewish thinking that we are one. I mean, the Jews talk about wholeness, they talk about holisticness. a lot of people believe that when the resurrection comes, the resurrection will be with this body. I mean, and that's tricky because 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a new spiritual body. But some would say that means that the Spirit is in us, that we're not controlled by the flesh anymore, by fleshly desires, but that the Holy Spirit will be our director almost when we rise again. But it's interesting because if you think of that, and this body is what we have, and this body is what we have to look after, the whole thing about your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit makes much more sense. And it makes much more sense to look after what you eat, how fit you are, and all those amazing tattoos today. I don't want to have tattoos in heaven. That's my personal opinion. I know other people think different. But I think tattoo thing can be something we can go too far with, actually. And I mean, think about it yourself. Pray about it. We're grown-ups, but it's something the world is doing, and we're just copying it. And back in the days, it was something that a criminal would do, and you would associate it with really bad people. And people would even deny you when you would go for a jump interview. But nowadays, it's just normal. And if that is a thing that goes almost in front of every other thing, with sexuality, I don't want us to think in the same way that we think, in the end, the long run, sexuality doesn't has any value anymore. And it's easy to say, well, it doesn't happen. But, I mean, if you would ask 25 years ago, if you would ask my grandpa, can I get a tattoo, who's quite a focused Christian. I mean, how do you say that? But he would say, oh, no, it's of the devil. And I'm not saying that it's of the devil, but I just want to challenge you in your thinking. It's easy to just say, oh, well, everybody is doing it. Why not? But you're not living your life because everybody's doing it. You're living your life because you want to live what God wants you to do. That's why we live. So man does not have a soma. It's Greek for body. He is a soma. I just leave that with you. So, quote, in short, if I take my body with me beyond death, then any permanent damage that I inflict on it in this life has eternal significance. That's something you could discuss, but I think it's an interesting one. So, I just want to wrap up now. Paul is constantly referring to the cross, referring to the resurrection, referring to the Trinity and the Church. Because the danger is, I mean, let's be honest with ourselves, that we become really short-term focused. And we only think of tomorrow, or maybe we only think of the end of this day. And maybe even going home after church, we think, so what shall we do? Let's do something fun, or let's do something. Or maybe you don't even know what you're going to do, and that's even more dangerous if you end up in a place of temptation. And I think the thing is that you constantly think of the cross, resurrection, Trinity, church, especially like the last one, church, because church is about fellowship, it's about family. And I mean, how many people are in trouble in their families nowadays? And it's just a sad thing. And I pray with everything I have that we will have strong families in church, that we can raise our kids with values and standards that the world is almost opposing. So the cross, bought with a price, so the body is meant to glorify God. Resurrection, the body will be raised. Trinity, we are members of Christ. We are temples of the Holy Spirit from God. And church, we are his body together. So application could be a thought or prayer for the week. To be on there, yeah. What could be an area in your life where you apply your freedom in Christ in a way that is not helpful for your walk in discipleship? And it could be anything, and I'm sure that, or you already know, or the Holy Spirit will show you a thing in your life where you know, hey, I can change this, or I can probably go a little bit further away from the boundary or that thing I'm just pushing and pushing, and maybe go a little bit closer to Jesus. So the challenge in that sense is, assess, explore, analyze in which way your freedom in Christ is visible in your daily life. And I'm not naming a list. It's more, how do you know you live in freedom? How do you know that when you go back to your work tomorrow or wherever you are, that you are in freedom? Are you controlled by values and standards of people around you? Does it narrow you? Does it control you? Does it frighten you? Or do you live in freedom, and do you have your own values? Do you have your freedom of speech in Christ? And are we actually free in Christ? I just want to leave that with you. And I'm massively encouraged by it, because I think my perspective of freedom is changing over the last years, and even more by studying this. That freedom is not about that we can say and do anything we like society is saying. As long as we can do anything we like, and we all know what that means nowadays, then we are right. Then we have a better society. But, I mean, look at church history, look at history itself. It's not true. It gets messy when people think they are in control, because deep inside, we're not right. We need Jesus, and Jesus needs to transform our inner being. And, let's pray. Let's just ask the Lord to have a deeper understanding of freedom. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for Paul, Lord, who's a little bit complicated sometimes, but thank you that we can still learn from his train of thought, Lord. Thank you for this well-organized, well-structured, well-argued way of writing, Lord, that we can apply to today, Lord. And we want to know what true freedom is, Lord. We don't want to go to that legalistic system again, where we need to be called back because we don't know who we are or what we are in you. Lord, we want to automatically, almost from deep inside, have a passion, Lord, to follow you. Lord, to look for your ways. Lord, to be hungry for the values and standards you have set in place. Lord, we don't want to be like the people of Israel who needed the Ten Commandments because they were just messing around, Lord. We want to be one step before that. We want to say, Lord, we willingly come to you. Lord, we willingly come to you because we love you. And we want to live our life in this difficult time and age. We want to live it like you want us to live it, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you will almost release callings in people's lives, Lord, where they are right now, in their place of work, in their homes. Lord, that they have a deeper understanding, including myself, of what it means to be truly free. Lord, to live from a freedom in Christ. Lord, you've done it all, and you want to pull us into that deeper understanding, Lord, that we know what it means. Lord, and just pull us more. And maybe you have to push us in the corner, Lord. If we don't want, you will push us until we surrender. And that's from grace as well, Lord, because you want the best for us. Lord, so today I myself, and I just want to say to you, Lord, I want to recommit in the area, Lord, that I want to pursue you. Lord, I don't want to be ruled or governed by things around me. Lord, I want to live my life according to you, and I pray that that will be something that we will be as a fellowship, Lord. Pursuers of you, pursuers of the true freedom that we have received in you. In Jesus' name, amen.